Morning, we just come before you, Lord, understanding and knowing that you're here present already. Lord, understanding that you, the King of the universe, is not only here, Lord, you, Jesus, are not only here, but we recognize that you're working in our midst, that you're working in our hearts, you're working in our lives, Lord, and you're working in a way, Lord, that demonstrates that you are real to us and to the people around us. Thank you, Christ our King, for everything good that comes from your hand. We love you. It's in your name we pray. And all of God's people together here on site and online said, amen, amen. You may be seated this morning. Welcome again. We're so glad you're here this morning. If you brought your Bible, I want you to go to Mark chapter 7, verse 1. If you're connecting online as well, welcome. You may want to use your Bible, or for some of you, it's the Holy Glow, is the app that you use, the YouVersion. Whichever it may be, I want you to go ahead and go to the Bible. We'll also put it on the screen so we can follow along together. Today's message is going to have to do, or it's going to be about traditions. Traditions. Everybody has traditions, but not everybody knows why they follow their traditions, right? Traditions are one of those things that you start doing, and next thing you know it, you're not quite sure why you're doing it, but you keep on doing it. And some of those traditions have been passed down to us by generations, right? By the people that came before us, maybe. And maybe you're the one who started the new tradition, and they're being lived out in our lives without question oftentimes. Heard a story of a camp commander. He had just gotten the job. He got the assignment. You're going to be the camp commander. So he goes to, you know, his new place of commanding, I guess. And he goes in there, and he sees two guards on a bench. And he looks at the guards and says, "Why are you guys guarding the bench?" He's like, "Well, we don't know, sir. We guard it 24/7. But the previous commander, you know, is the one that assigned us to this bench." And he says, "Okay, well," he calls the previous commander and says, "Hey, why are those guys, why are the guards doing the guarding of the bench 24/7? And says, "Well, I'm not quite sure that the commander before me, you know, did that. And so I'm just doing what he did." And so the new commander, he starts making those calls, starts going through the paperwork, and finally finds the commander that started it all. And he calls him and says, "Sir," and this guy's now a retired general. And he says, "Sir, I just have a question. There's a tradition that's been going on for who knows when." And the guy responds back, "Well, it's been 50 years since I retired. You know, I'm 80 years old. What's your question?" And he says, "Well, my question is why is it that you have these two guards just guarding this bench all the time, 24/7? And so the retired general quickly responded, wait, is the paint still wet?" You know, and that's what happens, right? But traditions, like, it started off with two guards, you know, guard the bench, it's wet, the paint is wet, and they say, you know it, you kind of forget about it, and you're doing something that, you know, it was never intended to continue, and they didn't know why they were guarding. And there are different types of traditions, we all have to admit. We're doing traditions whether we like it or not. For some of us, the traditions of the holidays. There's a turkey maybe involved in your Thanksgiving. Some of you, it's tamales. I don't know. I mean, it's like you have this tradition, right? Or maybe the tradition of gift giving. Or the tradition for me in the holidays is to have Christmas and Thanksgiving with my family in the valley. But there's these traditions, and they're not all holiday driven. Some of them are cultural traditions, like you might have Sweet 16 party or quinceañera, right? But it's like it's culture. Culture is it's a part of culture that just has these traditions, like celebrating 4th of July, for example, or for some of you, Cinco de Mayo, or for all of us, Cinco de Mayo. It's another day to get off of work, right? But there's these traditions. It may be family traditions. Maybe you're the one who started your family traditions. You started off with you know, our family's going to do this or that. And for us, for example, we started a new tradition as soon as COVID started, which is, I've mentioned it before, is to watch Survivor, the show, you know, and we're there rooting for some people, and that's been the tradition that we've had. And we're hoping to continue it and to draw our kids back, you know, into it even after they're gone and have their own jobs. But there's also personal traditions. Every morning when I wake up, you know, I do my thing. You know, it's the tradition of, you know, get into the Word of God, start praying, and then pray for people and prepare for the message. And Marisa wakes up and she has a certain tradition. She likes her eggs done a certain way. She doesn't deviate from that. I don't know why. It's the same meal every morning for her. And it's almost generally about the same time. But how about religious traditions? Some of you grew up in traditional churches, and there's also religious traditions that we like, that gives us comfort, right? And in our passage today, we're going to see where Jesus tangled with some leaders who held on to religious traditions more than the Word of God. Jesus gave some important truths about this, so I want to just dive right in Mark chapter 7, verse 1. It says, one day some Pharisees and teachers of religious law arrived from Jerusalem to see Jesus. Now, this is a pivot point here because up to this point, Jesus has been interacting with people or teachers that are from the region. Now the big boys have come, the Jerusalem teachers. This is a big shift right here because his ministry is going to start changing here. His attacks that are going to be coming into his way is going to start coming now. Because up to this point, even the religious leaders haven't been aggressive against them. And so here the Jerusalem religious leaders arrive to check things out. In verse 2, it says, they noticed that some of the disciples failed to follow the Jewish ritual of hand washing before eating. He's not talking about that they weren't hand washing. He's talking about they weren't following the rituals. They weren't following the rituals, the Jewish rituals. Mark continues and says that the Jews, especially the Pharisees, do not eat until they have poured water over their cupped hands, as required by the ancient traditions. Was what was required? To cup your hands. So there's a tradition here, is a cupping your hand, to wash your hands. Similarly, they don't eat anything from the market until they immerse their hands in water. Again, it's not the issue here is not that they weren't washing their hands, is that they weren't dipping their hands into the water, the tradition. This is but one of many traditions they have clung to, such as their ceremonial washing of cups, pitchers, and kettles. So it's all these traditions that they're doing. It's not that you don't wash your dishes, the ceremony around the washing of the dishes has become a problem now. And verse 5 says, the Pharisees and teachers of the religious law asked him, why don't your disciples follow our age-old what? Tradition. Notice they didn't say, why is it they don't follow the laws of God? Why is it they don't follow the Old Testament or the laws that were handed down to us by Moses? That's not here at stake. It's the tradition, the age-old tradition. They eat without first performing the hand-washing ceremony. So it's about the hand-washing what? Ceremony, not so much the hand washing, but the ceremony. Jesus replied, you hypocrites, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you, for he wrote, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship is their force, for they teach man-made ideas. This is the point. Man-made ideas as commands. That's the difference here. Is that the Pharisees are pushing these ideas, and they're presenting them as if though they're ideas or commands from God, when they're not. So many of us grew up in traditions, myself included, we're part of a tradition. And there are certain things you didn't do right. I mean, for some of you will understand this because for those of you, do you have to raise your hands? Don't raise your hands. But, some of you grew up in a tradition. It's like, you better not drink. You better not drink. That's a no. It wasn't even that you don't get drunk. It was like, don't even drink. So you start pretending and you start using all these kind of things like, it really wasn't wine. Jesus didn't really convert water to wine. It was something else. But that's a tradition. How about dancing? No dancing. Don't you dance. Don't you tap your foot, God is looking down on you like, what are you doing? It's a no. And for some of you, you grew up in that kind of tradition where you couldn't even dance and you can't play cards. How about that one, So you replace it with dominoes, by the way. And now you're like, I can play cards, but I can play dominoes, I can't, I really wasn't dancing. I was just moving, right? So those are traditions. Or I can't take communion because it's prepackaged now because of COVID, And so we were like, these traditions, is the prepackaging is the issue? And so you should understand this, I think, and most of you will. But in verse 8, you see, for you ignore God's law and substitute your own tradition. It's like you're substituting one for the other. You're substituting what you think is good, and it probably is good. I mean, there's wisdom in a lot of those traditions. They were they were shared to guard the Word of God. There's a reason why those things that we grew up with were implemented. It's to guard us, to help us not fall astray. But then at some point, those traditions get exchanged. It's like, no, that is the will of God. So if you do something against it, now somebody looks at you like if you're in sin. So it continues, for you ignore God's law and substitute your own tradition. Then he said, you skillfully sidestep God's law in order to hold on to your own tradition. For instance, Moses gave you this law from God. Honor your father and mother, and anyone who speaks disrespectfully about their father or mother must be put to death. But you say it all right for people to say to their parents, sorry, I can't help you, for I have vowed to give to God what I would have given to you. So this is the sidestepping. I would help you, but I've committed my resources to God, so I'm not going to help you. Verse 12, in this way, you let them disregard their needy parents, and so you cancel the word of God in order to hand down your own tradition. And this is only one example among many others. And so we see our first truth here, and that is there is a danger in replacing God's truth with man's traditions. When we replace the truth of God for the tradition of man, there's a real danger. And the Jews were very careful during this time of obeying the multitude of laws in the Old Testament. And over time, they added more and more and more traditions, thousands of rituals and traditions. And all these oral traditions handed down from 2 to 3 to 4 generations back and more generations back. All of a sudden, they became understood as the Mishnah or the law, the oral law. And they started replacing what was good. And they replaced what was good for what was better. Now the better, the commands of God, were replaced for a poor version of what was good. And we do that too, you know, we do it. You know, it's dress your best. You hear things like at church, we're notorious for it. Dress your best, right? And so if you come in with sandals, sorry, Chuck over there in the back, and you come with sandals, it's like, whoa. And all of a sudden you feel like, but this is, you know, and it's not even biblical. It's like, oh, yeah, it is biblical. Jesus wore sandals, by the way. No. Well, he did, actually. But we start thinking, well, if you wear sandals or you wear jeans or you wear a T-shirt, and all of a sudden that becomes the rule. That becomes the law. And we replace it with come with your heart. Come as you are with your heart. Look, that's what God is looking for, right? And then I mentioned not taking communion because, well, you know, it's now prepackaged, you know. But in the process, we're like, well, we're not following the command to do communion or Lord's Supper. Or maybe it's not using instruments. And you're like, well, in New Testament, I don't see that many instruments. So, and it's like, well, wait a minute. We're replacing this. It's not right or wrong. It's not in the right or wrong category. It's in the preference category. And the second thing we're going to see is that religious practices will never make us acceptable to God. Our religious practices will never make us acceptable to God. Let me show you that in verse 14. It says, then Jesus called to the crowd to come and hear. All of you listen, he said, and try to understand. It's not what goes into your body that defiles you. You're defiled by what comes from your heart. So you started to think that if they ate something that was not, like, biblical to eat, the kosher laws, if you didn't, then that defiled your heart, that made you a sinner, and that was so far removed from the intention of that. It says, then Jesus went into the house to get away from the crowd, and his disciples asked him what he meant by the parable he had just used. Don't you understand either, he asked. Can't you see that the food you put into your body cannot defile you? Food doesn't get into your heart. In other words, it doesn't get to your organ. As a matter of fact, it's not even talking about the organ. Food doesn't get into your heart. What makes you, your food doesn't defile you, but only passes through the stomach and then goes into the sewer. By saying this, he declared that every kind of food was acceptable in God's eyes. See, the reason we like traditions, this is really important. The reason we like the tradition is because there's something we can do outwardly that makes us feel good inwardly. That's why we like it. even as a contemporary church, there are certain traditions we do here too. You know, we do three songs, and then, you know, and then the preacher goes up, you know, and then there's a response song, and then, you know, after that, there's the offering time, and then we don't want to send you off with another song, so we do another song. You know, this is tradition too. So what happens if we kind of miss that tradition and we were to say, man, we're not going to do any songs in the front. We're just going to go straight to the message and sayonara. You'd be like, oh, no, don't mess with my tradition. Because what? It feels good. It feels good. And what Jesus is saying is, like, is that righteousness, being right before God, has more to do with your heart than your tradition. It's a matter of inward affection, not of outward perfection or outward religious appearance. It's not the outward practices that make you spiritual. It's the reverse order. It's you following Jesus that should result in whatever you do in terms of traditions. Now, it's like Nike had a commercial several years ago. And you probably can't even find this commercial on YouTube. I tried really hard to find it. I could not find this commercial. And there's this commercial. There's a group of Zulu warriors. I don't know if you've ever seen the Zulu warriors dance. Man, if you just go to YouTube and watch that. Man, they look tough, you know. And they stomp their feet. They're jumping, you know. And so in this commercial, the Zulu warriors have Nike basketball shoes. And they're jumping up and down, you know. And they look tough, you know. And there's rock and roll music playing in the background. And then the camera focused on one of the warrior tribes. And with a Bantu dialect, he says, Nike, buka, buka, buka. Yeah. I like the way that sounds. Nike, buka, buka, buka. And so Nike puts out this commercial, you know. And then the caption, it says, Nike, just do it. And so it ran for a couple of months. And then a professor who spoke Bantu called Nike. And said, hey, guys, you might want to pull that off because the Zulu warrior, what he's actually saying is, Nike shoes hurt my feet. Nike buka buka buka. Nike shoes hurt my feet. And so they pulled it out. And see, what was happening is the message Nike wanted to get out didn't match what the man was saying. It just didn't match. And that was what the Jewish religious leaders were doing. The message they were trying to get out about being righteous did not match their practices and the Word of God. And we do that all the time. The third important truth is this. We sin because we are born with a bad heart. Verse 20 says, and then he added, it is what comes from inside that defiles you. From within, out of the person's heart, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, wickedness, deceit, lustful desires, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. Man, can you just look at that and be like, man, one of those hit me. Verse 23, all these vile things come from within. They are what defile you. It's an inside job, that's what he's saying. It's an inside job. And the people Jesus is teaching here have all these dietary laws, these cleanliness laws. And there are certain foods they cannot eat and some that they can. And there are certain ways they must wash before they eat. And they thought that something outside of you could actually make you or somehow make your soul dirty. And you may be thinking, well, that doesn't fit to us. I mean, how does that apply to me? I mean, I don't do that. Well, I want to suggest that it does. When you do that one activity, whatever activity it is, we all do that one activity or two activities or many activities that you feel so ashamed of. That activity is not what made you dirty inside. That's the point that Jesus is trying to communicate. The activity didn't make you feel dirty inside or didn't make you a sinner. It's your soul was dirty already, so you did what that activity. It's again, the source is the heart. The root of the problem is the heart. You don't do sinful acts to make yourself a sinner. You are a sinner, so you do sinful acts. That's the point of Jesus. The heart of the problem is the heart. That's where the problem lies. English playwright and comedian Noel, he did something really awesome, actually. I guess once I say it, I won't be able to do it, but what he did is he played a practical joke. He sent an anonymous letter to 10 of the most influential people in London. And the letter said, "We all know what you have done. If you don't want to be exposed, leave town." And it was just a joke. But then within 6 months, all the 10 people left town. And there was nothing. I mean, he was just bluffing. And the point here is that if you dig deep enough, we would all see the evidence of, like, what Jesus is saying is true, that, yeah, our heart is already dirty. You know? Activities then make us dirty. You might be thinking at this point, like, man, what a downer. Man, I came today wanting to be lifted up, and I feel down now. Well, tell you what, I want you to feel down for a reason. It's because the good news in light of the bad news seems all the more glorious, right? It's when we know the bad news for what it is, all of a sudden the good news is so majestic and so glorious and so, so good. And in order for the good news to be good news, it has to invade bad spaces. And salvation involves getting a new heart. A new heart. Let me take you to a reference passage, Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 26. It says, "And I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit or attitude or affections in you. I will take out your stony, stubborn heart and give you a tender and responsive heart." See, this is unfolding in the ministry of Jesus. In verse 27, it says, "And at the same time, not only am I going to change your heart, I will put my spirit in you so that you will follow my decrees and be careful to obey my regulations." He's like, I'm going to add something in your heart too. Like, I'm going to change the affections of your heart, the disposition of your heart. I'm going to clean your heart. And yes, it'll still have tendencies towards what is bad or evil or wicked. It'll still have that tendency in there. But now you have a new affection towards God. But I'm also going to give you the Holy Spirit. And he's going to help you. He's going to give you strength in this. We see that all over the New Testament. And so, it's like that conversation that Jesus had with Nicodemus. If you remember the conversation? Middle of the night, and Nicodemus, he's like, "Oh, what must I do? You know, receive eternal life." And Jesus says, "You must be born again." And we all laugh at Nicodemus. We're like, when he says, "Must I go back to my mother's womb?" You know, and like, how can I be born again? And but the thing is like, Nicodemus is trying to understand this whole born again thing. What is this born again thing? And what he's talking about is this baptism of the Holy Spirit. What is the baptism of the Holy Spirit? It's when God changes your heart. That's what it is. That's what he was trying to tell Nicodemus. Is that point in your life where your heart just it went from being stubborn before God, and God changed it, and now you're like, man, you have affections towards God that you didn't have before. Remember that? Will that happen? Or well, maybe that's happening. Maybe it's not even a point, fixed point in the past. Maybe it's happening, and you're seeing it unfold in your life. You know? Salvation is not a matter of the head. It's not a matter of your hands, what you do, or you know what you necessarily what you know. But it's a matter of the heart, your affections, and it's a free gift. It's a free gift. You know, it's when you say, "God, Lord, here I am. I surrender," you know. I had a great conversation this last week with someone in law enforcement. And we sat down and we were talking about just some of his own personal challenges. And I never met the person before. In my head, I was thinking, oh, man, if I talk to him, like if I speed in the future, will he remember? Do I need to be careful what I say? No, I'm just kidding. No, I'm talking with this law enforcement. He had like, he was talking about how, you know, in the past and all that kind of stuff, all this whole bunch of stuff. And at the end of the day, the conversation landed in this place. I was like, man, the things you think you're guilty of, you're actually guilty of. And he looked at me like, I've known it all along. I just needed somebody to say that. I said, but the story doesn't stop there. Because Jesus took the guilt. Jesus took it for you. And the real question is, do you want it? And for him, it's like, I don't, yes, but I said, the proof that Jesus took it at the cross is the resurrection. It's an actual event that happened. Our faith is based on that. But he was ready to, like, the weight of the guilt for this man is like, I just want it off my chest. And I think there's a lot of people that are that way. It's like, I just want the guilt off my chest. But guess what? That guilt laid in the body of Jesus. And when you put your faith in Jesus to be the forgiver and leader of your life, Jesus took it over 2,000 years ago. I'm going to end with a poem. I'm not a poem guy, really, but, you know, I saw this one poem. I was like, oh, this is good. And so this is my attempt to be artistic. So here you go. I'm going to end with a poem. Mary had a little pig whose skin was white as snow. That is after Mary washed her pig, which was often, you must know. And Mary had an awful time to keep her piggy clean. For he really was the dirtiest pig that you have ever seen. She'd wash him and she'd scrub him and he would squirm and squeal. I can just picture it, squirming and squealing. And as if he tried to let her know that clean was not his deal. And then outside in the backyard, he'd scheme from morn to night. Then he'd sneak away from home and lose himself from sight. And then when Mary found him, he'd be dirtier than before. So she would grab the soap and brush and clean her pigs some more. Poor Mary thought and wondered much what she could ever do until she figured out a plan. And this she carried through. She took her pig to the local vet. And no, they're not going to make, you know, bacon. Who put the pig to sleep. So he goes to the vet, puts the pig to sleep. He took the pig's heart right out, but not, of course, to keep. And then he took a dying lamb and took his heart out, too, and put it in the little pig. Before the piggy knew, when little piggy did awake, he had no more desire to wallow in the mud again or even in the mire and try as hard as he could think. He never understood how such a dirty pig as him could ever be so good. And so, you see, dear friends of mine, you need a new heart, too, just like the little piggy did. The old will never do. So if you want a brand new heart, well, here's what you do. Just give your heart to the Lamb of God, and he'll give you his heart to you. And that's where it lands. He's the one that gives you a new heart. You got to give it. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you are the perfect Lamb, and you have done a heart transplant in us. You have changed the disposition of our heart, the heart that used to long for the things that were wrong, the things that were outside of your will, outside of what you would have wanted for us, Lord. Those are the very things that you, Lord, have now replaced with your heart so that we may desire the things that please you. We thank you for that, Jesus. You told Nicodemus that the Spirit comes and goes, and you can't tell until you feel the wind. That's like the Spirit, it just comes and goes. And Lord, I know that if when people are pressing in and they're here connected, Lord, they want to pursue you, it's because you've already worked in their heart. And you've already filled us with your Spirit. You've already caused us to be born again. You've already caused us to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, which is that act of you changing our heart. And we thank you, Jesus, for that. We thank you, Christ our King. It's in your name we pray. And all of God's people together said, amen.